Good morning. I'm glad that you're here. We appreciate the opportunity again to worship together, to have this form of fellowship that God has arranged for us. And we pray that in doing so, we give Him honor and He is pleased by what we say and what we do. We're appreciative that there's visitors with us, and we hope that you can come be with us at other times. As we meet again tonight at 6 o'clock, on Wednesdays at 7 as well, as on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for our Bible classes, and then, of course, 10:30 for our worship service. If you have any questions about what we practice, what we teach, we want to invite those questions, solicit them from you. We'd be happy to receive them and study them more with you together from the Word of God. We simply want to know and to do truth and to live in a way that honors God, to trust the Lord and do His will. You know, the word obedience has kind of been demonized and vilified. I was talking with, I think it was Ruby earlier, between classes about some of that. You know, unfortunately, that's happened in some of the doctrines that men teach, as if obedience is some sort of a bad thing. But, you know, obedience is merely faith to take God at His word and do what He says. To be devoted to Him and to follow His will, because we understand, we believe that His will is right, that His will for us is the very thing that we need in our lives, to be right with Him, to give Him honor in our lives, to give Him the honor that is due, and to live with Him not only now but throughout eternity. We don't earn anything by that, but it is a full expression of our faith. And it's toward that end that we seek now to live by faith and act in faith as we turn to His Word and learn what He has taught to us here for just a few minutes this morning. This is the first principles lesson. It's very basic. It could be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you think you are, but you really haven't investigated that from the Bible to be sure. Maybe it's that you understand and know that you're living in sin and outside of Jesus Christ. Whichever the case, the lesson will in part be designed for you and also for the rest who are Christians, but we need to assess where we are spiritually. So that's the question of the morning, is where are you? It's taken from Genesis, the third chapter. You recall the situation there is that the serpent has tempted and Eve has yielded to the temptation of sin against the will of God, and Adam as well has sinned against God, and their eyes were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, we're told in verse 7 of Genesis 3. They heard the sound or the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, verse 8, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, we can just envision for a moment the lush splendor of the Garden of Eden, of the abundance, of the full sustenance, of the work that was before them, that they, as Adam tended the garden, as he kept it, of the intimate association, the fellowship that God shared with His creatures and they with Him. And now, though, something has drastically and dramatically changed. Can you imagine that prior to this time, that when the voice of God was heard, can you imagine Adam being afraid? No, Adam, rather than being afraid, I can imagine that Adam was responsive and delighted and eager to walk with God, to share with God. Such a significant relationship there. But now sin has intruded. And rather than being joyful and anticipating and responding to go to God and to be with God and to walk with God and to talk with God and God with him, they shrink in fear and shame and hide themselves. Where are we in our spiritual condition this morning? Are we trying to shrink, hide, and in shame not face God in our lives? Or are we eager to be with Him? Are we anticipating? Are we joyful to be able to hear the voice of God and walk with Him in the fellowship of truth and righteousness? Where are we spiritually? That's the question for each one of us. You see, God knew where Adam was. Not only did He know where he was in the garden, He knew where he was spiritually. And God knows where I am, and God knows where you are spiritually right now. Oh, He knows you're sitting on a bench, but He knows where your heart is. He knows what your condition is. We are not going to hide anything from God. Now, God wants to walk with us. He wants this fellowship with us. He created the garden and put man in it to have this wonderful fellowship together. And in the Christ, that fellowship is renewed, it's restored because sin destroys that ability to walk with God in our lives. So I say, this is a fundamental lesson. Perhaps it's one that you can use to teach others about sin, about God, about truth, about salvation, and then about faithfulness as a Christian. But as much as anything, let us examine ourselves. You know, let us take to heart that admonition, that exhortation of 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own self. Test yourself. Lest indeed you be, he said, do you not know that Christ is in you? Lest indeed you be reprobate or cast off. Let's be careful and know that if there's sin in our heart and in our life, then it is that sin that separates us, and sin is a shameful thing. And yet God has made it possible for us to remove sin and its shame and to walk with Him now and eternally. So where are you? Where are you? You see, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is the culprit. You see, Eve was tempted and yielded to the temptation. Adam was tempted and yielded to the temptation. You say, oh no, he wasn't tempted. His wife just gave it to him and he ate. That's right, but he was tempted because he knew the will of God. He was tempted just as surely as Eve was tempted. They both yielded to the temptation. And the temptation bore sin, and the sin bore death. James 1. We need to understand that sin is real. You know, we live in a world that does not want to face the reality of sin. Sin is not real anymore in our society, although it is very real. In society's mind, sin is a mistake at best. And at worst, somebody trying to control someone else by having the audacity to suggest that there is sin. You know, in our society today, we are getting a lot of that when we address the sin of homosexuality. And because see, the word sin, the concept of sin, is removed from the mind of the world. Of course, the world doesn't want to identify sin because the world is condemned in sin. But God talks about sin. The gospel reveals to us the full measure of the trouble of sin, identifying it for us to understand it as we examine ourselves, as we ask ourselves, where am I spiritually? What is my condition before God? 1 John 3 and verse 4, the inspired writer says, whoever commits sin, so sin is something we commit, please note, it's not something we inherit, it's something we commit. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness or iniquity. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a transgression of the law. It's a going beyond. It's a acting without respect to and not under the compliance with law. Divine law. Divine law is the point being made here. In chapter 5 and 17, all unrighteousness is sin. God defines what is upright, what is righteous, and so unrighteousness is sin. It's a missing of the mark It's as the target, and God, in His revealed rule of life, His law for us, to miss that mark is sin. We talked a little bit in class this morning about sin, and the idea that sometimes people want to appeal to ignorance as if in ignorance there's not a missing of the mark. No. Acts 3 and 17 answers that problem, that attempt to lessen the reality of sin. And many others would do the same thing. But no, James 4 and 17. James says, "To him therefore that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So where are you? Are you one who has overtly transgressed the law of God, the will of God? Are you one who is practicing what is unrighteous as defined by the Word of God? Remember, the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. God's grace has revealed truth to teach us righteousness. It's revealed righteousness. It's revealed how to become righteous and what it means to bear the fruit of righteousness. Or could it be that you really know what truth is, but you're just not doing it? The Bible says if that's us, we're sinning. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. So you see in Romans, the third chapter, Paul takes, well, really he's summarizing what he's taken 2.5 chapters to write about, and that is we've all transgressed the will of God. Gentiles and Jews, we're all under sin, all under the condemnation of sin. We've all committed sin. Now, is that where you are today? Is it that today you're transgressing God's will, that today you're living in unrighteousness, that today you're not doing what you know is right in the sight of God? God says that's sin, and that sin causes us to be separated from God. That's Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and 3. You see, it was not the fact that God was present that there was something wrong. No, it was that Adam and Eve had done what was sin inside God. When we begin to choose sin, then we begin to make excuses, and sometimes we begin to even blame God. That God's at fault. God's at fault. God's the one that caused all this problem. You know, He's given us a word we can't understand, some say, or He expects too much of us, some others say, or you know, like Adam said, this woman that you gave me, you know, she gave me the fruit. It's her fault. You know, we blame others. We blame God. We blame others. We have all the excuses that try to remove ourselves from the personal responsibility of sin. But God is very emphatic. He is very clear. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy that He will not hear. But your sins are separated between you and your God. He said that to Israel. And that is the fundamental problem with sin, is that in transgressing God's will, we die spiritually. Where are you spiritually? Are you in death? The wages of sin is death. What is your condition? Where are you right now before God? We said Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before we get to that gift of life, though, look at Romans 2, verses 8 and 9, as we study and ponder for a minute about the what sin brings upon us when we choose it. It says that those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Don't you note that in 8 and 9? That when we do not obey the truth, when we obey what is unrighteous before God, we receive from God indignation and wrath, and we experience tribulation and anguish. You see that? We're under the wrath of God, Romans 1 and 18. indignation, God's fiery and just repudiation. Sin is abomination to God. When we do not obey the truth, we receive wrath from Him. It is His wrath that we are under because of our sin. And it's just. But you know, sin brings with it tribulation and anguish. Now and eternally, if it's not addressed, if it's not remedied. The way the transgressor is hard, Solomon would write. And if we do not obey, if we do not know God, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 says that when Jesus returns with His angels rendering vengeance, He's going to render vengeance, divine wrath, divine retribution against those who do not know God. Now, that's an interesting word there to recognize and know what He's saying is that that this flaming fire and vengeance from God is going to come upon those who do not perceive God, who do not understand God. The demons know that God exists. They believe God, but they don't understand. They don't have a faith in God. That's His point here. They do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished. We shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the divine sentence. We're bound up in sin if we're living in sin right now. If we're committing sin, transgressing God's will, or just refusing to do what we know is right, we're in sin. We need to know that. We're in sin. We know what we ought to be doing. That's God's will. That's the right thing for us to do. But we are not doing it. We are sinning against God. And we need to repent because sin separates us from God now and eternally will separate us. Eternal punishment, eternal loss of well-being, everlasting destruction, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus described the punishment of hell. Well, are you there or are you over here? Are you with God? You see, Jesus Christ provides the remedy for sin and provides to us all of the blessings of which we prayed about this morning with gratitude and thankfulness, and in which we ought to, with joy, approach God. You see, when God said, "Where are you?" we ought to be able to be right there, not hiding in shame, but renewed in spirit, because in Jesus Christ we obtain peace. Look for just at some of these verses. Here's where the person is who is with God. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." That is Jesus. He sums up all things. "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded steadfast, and not removed in the hope you see that we have." As He goes on there, peace with God. Sin has brought indignation and wrath, tribulation, you see. But now, He says, in Christ, we have tranquility with God. We have the removal of the antagonism of sin, the establishment now of life, as we'll note, and we have peace with God. Ephesians talks about that in the context of the Jew and the Gentile, and the fact, the peace that we have with God, with Christ, with God through Christ. When he says He Himself is our peace. Now, he has introduced this, the Jews and the Gentiles in this context, and that the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, are without God, without hope, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 13. So it's Jesus' blood that brings us near to God and His blessing of redemption from our sin. And He Himself is our peace, who made both one. That is, He made the Jew and the Gentile one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So it's creating Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. You see, the law of Moses was a delineation. It was a wall. It was a barrier between. It identified and separated the Jew from the Gentile. It served its purposes, but now, having been accomplished, He says, now in Jesus Christ, there is peace. That's going to be found in the law of Moses. It's going to be found in Jesus Christ. He is our peace, and He's my peace and your peace with God. Look, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body. That's the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, you Gentiles, and to those who are near, the Jews. And through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have our access to God the Father because Jesus is our peace. He has redeemed us from our sin through the cross. Where are you this morning? Are you over here with God because you've received the redemption of your sin through the blood of the cross? Where are you this morning? You see, there's forgiveness of our sin with God. Ephesians 1 and 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. So we have, they are released. The sins are released. They are removed, as Acts 2 talks about. That your sins may be removed. They'll have remission of sins. Acts 3:19, the blotting out. We studied that in our gospel meeting the other night. So where are you this morning? Have your sins been forgiven? Now the question needs to be answered from the Word of God. A lot of people think they've been forgiven, but when you get down to examining it, looking at it from what the Scriptures say, then we're going to get an accurate answer, aren't we? You see, in Acts 2, when these people had come face to face with their sin and are cut to the heart for their sin, and asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Him." With many other words, he exhorted and testified, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They that received His word were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. So the remission of sins came to those who in faith repented and were baptized, who received the apostolic word, and so are released from their sins. Is that where you are? Have you been baptized because you know the sin that separated you from God? And that in that rebellion against God, you're in death? And under the sentence of eternal death. And so in Jesus, you turn to God for peace, repenting and being baptized. If not, you need to do that this morning. You need to do that today. In Christ, there's abundant life. Jesus said that He's a good shepherd. Not only did He say, the good shepherd, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He provides abundant life. No, he says, "I am the life," in John 14:6. In John 4 chapter, Jesus talked about the living water that He could give, that would give eternal life. See, He is the source. He is the sustenance of the life. And so in Ephesians 2, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talks about the condition of the person who is dead in sin and then alive in Christ. In fact, beginning in verse 4 is the start of the sentence. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Now here, remember, this is the same God who asked Adam, "Where are you?" Who sought and wanted to and had been walking with man, and man walking with him. This is the same God.
God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at the emphasis there. His grace, His kindness, His mercy, His love in Christ Jesus.
You see, in Christ, that's abundant life. That's abundant life. Life that goes beyond the moment. Life that goes beyond the taking care of the day in, day out things in here. God's promised that. He takes care of the birds, He'll take care of His children. Matthew 6. We're to live in faith, putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you see, because we know our life goes beyond this moment. It goes into eternity. And we have eternal life in the Son.
See, go back to Romans 6, and let's read 22, then verse 23 as well. Romans 6, 22, but now having been set free from sin. Here you were, here we all were in our sins, separated from God in death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we were all dead in the bondage of sin. But now, having obeyed from the heart the doctrine delivered to us, the gospel, verse 17, repenting and being baptized, you see, now we have... Or now we are slaves to God, slaves of God, bondservants of His. And the fruit of that is a life of sanctification, a life of holiness, living separate from sin and unto God. And the end of that, the result of that, the purpose, the goal, the objective, the reality, the end result of that is eternal life. Eternal life. That's God's gift in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we ask, where are you? Where are you? Are you over here in sin? Or are you over here in peace and forgiveness and life everlasting? Galatians 3, 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So, we're saved by faith. We're children of God by faith, not by the law. But those who were baptized into Christ, he said, putting on, to come into this relationship again where we walk with God. You see, we were innocent without sin, born into this world, but we chose sin. We studied that Wednesday night at our gospel meeting. You remember that? Sin was chosen. We violated God's will, and we died because of that sin. And we need to be rescued. We need to be saved. We can't do it ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. God has sent the Christ in His great love and His great mercy, to see in His kindness toward us, and said, in Jesus, I'll save you. But you see, it's when we believe Jesus enough to do what He says. Go therefore and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the wrath of God against that sin. Saved from the tribulation and indignation. He that does not believe will be cursed. Will be damned. You see, if I don't believe, I stay over here. See? People want to go to Mark 16, 16 in some way, try to say baptism isn't important. Now, what Jesus is saying is, if you don't believe, you're going to stay right where you are. Lost in your sin. But if you believe and be baptized, you'll be saved. Over here. You'll be with God. Where are you today? Where are you right now? Have you been baptized into Christ? Into His death? Into the benefits of that death? Where there is mercy and grace, where there is love, the love of God, rather than wrath against our sin, where there is joy and peace. Where are you now? When God says, where are you? And you say, I'm with you. Or are you afraid? Are you ashamed?
Or have you hardened your heart and are unwilling to even hear the call of God that says, come and I'll save you from your sin? Where are you this morning? Are you in sin and need to change your heart? Word repent is a change of heart, change of our mind.
Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. It brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world brings death. We can be sorry for our sin and never repent. Never repent. We need to understand that.
Repentance is more than being sorry for what we've done. Judas was sorry for what he did. Repentance is changing our mind. You see, those people who now are convinced that they killed the Messiah, they were told to repent. You change your mind toward Jesus. You change your mind toward your conduct toward Jesus, toward God. You repent. And you be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin. It's the act of faith. Baptism does also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21, because it's an act of faith to be converted. Our sins are blotted out, remitted,
washed away. All of those different descriptions. Where are you this morning? Have you been baptized because you knew you were in sin? You knew in that sin you were dead?
And you wanted to have peace with God. You wanted peace in your life. Peace with God. Or are you still there in the shame of sin? If you're still there, then you need to repent. And you need to be baptized. You need to put off the sins of the flesh. Colossians 2:11-12. By being buried with Him in baptism. As an expression of faith in the power of the one who raised Him from the dead, who will raise you from your death and sin to the abundant life that's in Jesus Christ. He gives life abundantly. Is sin ruling still? Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've been baptized.
You're supposed to have that life, but you say, Joe, I don't feel like I'm very alive. Well, here's the question. What's ruling your life? What's ruling your life? And yes, where am I in life? What's ruling your life? What choice are you making, or choices are you making that, and if we'll be honest with ourselves, that'll answer who's really, really ruling over us. Is it Jesus or is it the world? Romans 6:8, he continues that by saying, if we died with Christ, you see, died to sin, buried with Him in baptism, then we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts.
So you make a choice. Don't let sin rule over you. Don't present your instruments as servants of unrighteousness. He goes on to say,
but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Don't let sin rule over you.
You make that decision. You make that choice. Where are you this morning? What's ruling you, really? What's ruling us? The will of God? So that when God speaks with joy and anticipation and desire, we go to Him. We answer His call. We walk with Him. Or when God calls, we shrink back. We don't want Him to find us. We're ashamed because we know we're not walking. Like we know we're not letting Him rule us as we ought. Where are we? Better to answer that honestly now and deal with it in God's way and live by faith under the saving of our soul than harden ourselves and be lost eternally. You heard the gospel today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to confess, acknowledge your faith, With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you want to confess Jesus before men and repent of sin, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. There's not anybody on the face of this earth who sinned against God that's not under the commandment to repent and to be baptized. To arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Call me in His name. If you'll do that, you'll move from being lost to being saved. It'll be the power of God at work in your life, the grace and mercy of God being applied. You see, then in God we're supposed to live faithfully, aren't we? We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. We'll be fashioned according to this world, we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We choose if we're going to stay here or not. If we're going to walk with God, live with Him, and live in the abundant life He gives. Have you been overtaken in sin? Have you made the choice that Adam and Eve made to yield to the temptation and in that sin be separated from God? As a Christian, then repent and pray. Acts 8:20-24. When Simon the Christian sinned, he was told to repent. If perhaps the thought of his heart would be forgiven him. Confess our sins to the Lord. 1 John 1:9. And by the way, this came up in class this morning, and I didn't say it now, so I'll say it then, so I'll say it now. Do you remember Mark? I believe it's chapter 10. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he kept all the commandments from his youth, and Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven." And he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. One thing you lack. One thing you lack. There's sin in your life. You need to remove it. One sin. You see, that's... they ate the fruit of the tree, as far as I can tell you. That's one sin. Genesis 3. They ate of the fruit of the tree that God said not to do. And that sin brought death. Sin brings death. But there's life in Jesus. So we don't try to excuse sin. We don't try to minimize sin. We don't try to ignore sin. But we understand what it does, and we understand what God in Christ does to make it possible for us to come to Him, to be forgiven of our sins. Is that your need today? If it is, we want to help you accomplish that. God knows where you are. Real question is, do you know where you are? Do you know where you are? Without God and without hope, Ephesians 2:12. Or maybe this morning you come to yourself like the prodigal who wasted his inheritance. Have you come to yourself to go back to the Father? Or do you know that the Christian who turns away from God is like the fowl that's lost, the wallowing in the mire, the dog returning to the vomit? Do you know where you are? If there's sin in your life, do you know that without Christ, you're lost? Or a Christian who turns back to sin, you're corrupt and are lost in your sin, and you need to repent, you need to pray God as a Christian, you need to come to Jesus in the way He's described. He has offered Himself to us, and He'll give us rest. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. See, when God calls out, "Where are you?" Will you come to Him? Come to Him now to become a Christian for the very first time in the way the Bible teaches. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Jesus. Or as a Christian overwhelmed in sin, to repent of that. You've chosen to commit sin, but now choose to repent and pray. Be faithful to your Lord. And we want to help you accomplish that. All together we stand and we sing, "Won't You Come?"